Good morning. Please, if you have your Bibles there, kindly turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit who inspired these words will be here to interpret it to us and also to help us to apply what we learn to our lives. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and fill this place, Lord. Fill my brothers and sisters too with your Holy Spirit so that we will hear not from me, Lord, but from you this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I think many of us like to buy high quality products at reduced prices. That is one of the reasons why Black Friday is a very popular day for buying discounted products. Black Friday originated in the USA, and it is the day after the American Thanksgiving Day, which is traditionally held on the fourth Thursday in November. Although Black Friday is not an official public holiday, most companies have internal arrangements with their staff so that they can also take Friday off and enjoy a long Thanksgiving weekend. with many people off work on that day, and with the urge to shop early for Christmas, many people spend a lot of money buying discounted items on Black Friday. Now, although Black Friday really started as an American thing, I think it has spread to many countries, including the UK, but also Canada, Ireland, Australia, South Africa, Belgium, the Netherlands, Sweden, and Mexico as well. So it is quite an important phenomenon. One may ask the question, what is black about Black Friday? What is black about Black Friday? Originally, it had a very negative connotation because it was a day when there were many accidents, road accidents, and even violence, with people rushing to get to the shops to get these discounted products. But more recent years, Black Friday has become a positive phenomenon because on that day, the shops make so much money that it turned their negative balances to black or positive balances. So Black Friday is now regarded as a very positive day indeed. Isaiah 55 has something to do with a special kind of shopping and a very important free gift from our God. This encouraging prophecy was originally sent to the children of Israel when they were in exile in Babylon. But I believe that the same encouraging words apply to us even today. Sometimes we hear people say, or we ourselves say, that something is too good to be true. Too good to be true. What do we really mean when we say something is too good to be true? Well, I have my ideas, but in order to make it very official, I checked two dictionaries. One of them is the Cambridge Dictionary, and it defines too good to be true to be so good that it is hard to believe, or seemingly very good, but not real. And then there is another, let's say, view expressed by Collins Dictionary. It says, if you say something seems too good to be true, you are suspicious. Or it may be because it seems better than you had expected, and you think there might be something wrong with it that you have not noticed so far. I'm completely sure that the gift that God was offering the children of Israel and us, that gift is completely genuine. It is indeed much better than any human being will expect, but it has nothing suspicious about it. It is 100% true. Therefore, the title of this message is God's Gift is Too Good and True. God's Gift is Too Good and True. And I would like to speak on just three key points. The first one is, God says, come. Secondly, God's higher thoughts and ways. And thirdly, additions and multiplications. Let's consider those three points. God says, come. And for this, I'd like us to look at Isaiah 55, verses 1 to 7. In it, we have some information, very important information, about a very special invitation. Let us quickly examine the key aspects of this invitation. First, I think we feel excited when we receive an invitation from a celebrity or from a VIP, very important person or personality. I'm sure if you get an invitation from our Prime Minister, Boris Johnson, even despite the Brexit situation, you will tell somebody about it. You will be excited. You will feel special that the Prime Minister of this country has noticed you. Well, someone is shaking his head. I understand that. Okay, I'll change it. If you get an invitation from Her Majesty the Queen, I think you'll be excited. I think you will feel special. This invitation in Isaiah 55 is from the Almighty God. And I don't know if you have ever felt excited that God sent you an invitation. Yes, we need to be excited because God thinks of us important enough to have his invitation. Secondly, in many translations, the first word in Isaiah 55 is "ho" with an exclamation mark. Ho! And it is a way of trying to get the attention of the people. We also see gentle word "come." Come, come, used four times in the first three verses of the passage. Although God is the all-powerful, almighty God, he would not like to force us to accept the gift he offers. He wants us to get it willingly. He wants us to respond willingly. So he invites us by first getting our attention and saying, come, just come. When you say come in a gentle way, and I'm pretty sure God is saying it in a gentle way, there is something about it that makes you feel, indeed, you want to come. So God was saying, come. Now, the invitation is also universal. Ho, everyone who is thirsty. It's for everyone, doesn't matter who. Who is spiritually thirsty? And later, you also see it includes those who are spiritually hungry. Then God's invitation is very special and unusual. Let's look at the first verse again. Let's look closely at it. There is a phrase there which is very odd. It says, "You who have no money, come, buy, and eat." Now, you have no money, and he's asking you to come and buy and eat. How is that possible? How can you buy when you don't have money? Well, I tell you how that can be done. If somebody else has money, and that somebody is prepared to buy that thing for you, then indeed, you can buy without money. And I think this is really an indication of God's grace. God is making our forgiveness free to us because someone else has paid for it. Our Lord Jesus Christ has paid for it. It's made available to you and I completely free of charge. But it cost him a lot. And the same Isaiah, in Isaiah 53, verses 5 to 6, reminds us of what he paid. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Furthermore, to show that he had accomplished all that was required for our forgiveness, Jesus Christ cried on the cross and said the three important words, "It is finished." John 19:30. And we thank God that Jesus has completely paid for our sins. Absolutely paid. So indeed, we can buy, even though we have no money, we can buy forgiveness, buy in quote, because Jesus has paid for our forgiveness completely. Now, one of the big hits of the Rolling Stones was a song written by Keith Richards and Mick Jagger with a title, "I Can't Get No Satisfaction." It's a very clumsy English phrase. "I can't get no satisfaction." And the song was released in 1965 and it reached number one on the pop charts in the USA and the UK. Now, what caught my attention when I was preparing this, what the lyrics of the song included the following words: "I can't get no satisfaction, 'cause I try, and I try, and I try, and I try." He tried and tried and tried, but got no satisfaction. Well, Isaiah 55 verses 2 and 3 clearly indicates where to find the satisfaction for our souls. It is found only in the Almighty God. So indeed, people are trying, they are trying, but it's already done. It's already done. We can find satisfaction for our souls only in our Heavenly Father. Then we also see in Isaiah 55 verse 7 that a proper response to God's invitation requires genuine repentance in our thoughts and in our deeds. God will have mercy on a repentant sinner and abundantly pardon him. There must be a repentance before we can enjoy that forgiveness. Today, I believe God is still inviting us to come and receive the free gift of salvation that has been paid for by our Lord Jesus Christ. But God's invitation comes with something that is captured in the abbreviation RSVP. I'm sure you have received invitations with RSVP. And what does that mean? Well, it means in French, "Répondez, s'il vous plaît." Maybe my pronunciation is not very good. "Répondez, s'il vous plaît," which means "please respond" or "please reply." And my question is, the invitation from God has been sent out to us, but have you replied, have you responded to God's invitation? It is also important to bear in mind the statements in Isaiah 55 verse 6. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." And also, if we look at Hebrews chapter 3 verse 15, we see the words, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." In 1869, someone called Philip Bliss expressed the same challenge in his song titled "Whosoever Will." And in that song, he wrote the following words: "Whosoever cometh need not delay. Now the door is open, enter while you may. Jesus is the true, the only living way. Whosoever will may come." May God help us to accept God's great invitation. I believe many of us have done so, but in case there's anybody here today who has not yet accepted that invitation from God, that free offer of forgiveness. Today is a day to do so. I'll go to the next important point: God's higher thoughts and ways. Perhaps one of the most frequently quoted verses in the Bible are those in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Some people think that Christians sometimes use these verses as a kind of excuse. More or less, when something doesn't happen the way you want it, you try to excuse God by quoting these verses. But there is a lot more to it than that. And in fact, that interpretation is not correct. There are two important ways to look at these verses, and I would like to focus on them now. The first way of looking at these verses is this. These verses follow the statement made in verse 7. Now look at verse 7 again. God promised to abundantly pardon his disobedient people. He said, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." So that was a promise given. And then comes, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." So really, the first way of looking at this, verses 8 and 9, is that God was trying to assure some people who actually were very skeptical about God's promise to pardon. They were very skeptical about God's grace. Because the Jewish people were used to an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. If you take out my tooth, I'll take out yours. If you take out my eye, if I can still see you, I'll take out yours. But in God's own sight, God was so merciful that he was prepared to forgive those who have disobeyed him, those who have done evil. He was still prepared to forgive them. But some people just thought that was far, far too much. They would not believe it. They would doubt it. So verses 8 and 9 were assurances to them to say, God does not think the way you think. His ways are not your ways. He can forgive even those who have done evil. And that is still true even in our day. The second way people look at this, and I think it's also quite valid, is that when we are going on our pilgrim journey, we come to situations which discourage us. We come to problem areas. I think every one of us here must have had one problem or the other in their lives. Maybe you are going through a problem today. I know I'm going through a problem today. Therefore, these particular verses have a message for us. It has a message for each one of us. Sometimes when we are in problems, we say, "Why me, Lord?" It's a very common question. Why me? Some people think they have served God for so long and they expect everything to go smoothly. When things go wrong, they say, "Why me, Lord?" They look at others who have turned their backs on God and things appear to be working fine for them. And they come to them and say, "Why me, Lord?" It's a very, very common question. Some people start doubting God when those problems come their way. Some people even become angry. They are angry towards God because things have not worked out in their own way. But let us remember that during those difficult situations, our sovereign God is still in control. Our sovereign God still loves us. Our sovereign God has not abandoned us. Our sovereign God is right there beside us. I was reading on the internet a story about an Australian gentleman called Nick Vujicic. I'm sure you have seen Nick Vujicic on television. If you haven't, please Google his name and you will see something about him. Nick was born with a rare disorder, without arms and legs. No arms, no legs. His mother refused even to look at him while the nurse held the baby. On his birth, his dad nearly fainted and vomited, so the nurse had to take him out of the room. Not only did he have troubles with everyday tasks, but he was also ridiculed and bullied by other students at school. The kids laughed at him and excluded him from every game. He was lonely, depressed, and thought that he had no reason to live in the world. At 10, the continuous depression led him to commit suicide. He felt that he had no value and that he would always be a burden to his parents. One day, his mother showed him a man in the newspaper who was suffering from severe disability too. It made him realize that he was not alone in the world with the conditions. Incidentally, he didn't commit suicide, but he thought of committing suicide. He started to accept himself in his own way. He began using his toes to write, to swim, and play. He traveled the world and inspired the life of millions of people. Now, you think that someone like that will not have any children. Well, in 2008, Nick met a woman that came to hear him give a motivational speech. They fell madly in love and got married 4 years later. Today, he is the proud father of four children. Nick has written a bestseller, and his book has been translated to 30 different languages. But listen to this last part of his story that I found on the internet. Nick established an organization called Life Without Limbs. And that ministry, on their website, you see a very important quotation. Please, if you forget my message, try to remember this quotation. If God can use a man without arms and legs to be his hands and feet, then he will certainly use any willing heart. If God can use a man without arms and legs to be his hands and feet, then he will certainly use any willing heart. Are you a willing heart? Am I a willing heart? According to Nick, the victory over his struggles, as well as his strength and passion for life today, can be credited to his faith in God. His family, friends, and many people also encourage him along the way. Life Without Limbs is an international nonprofit ministry whose purpose is to saturate the world with the gospel and unite the body of Christ through the life and testimony of Nick. Since 2005, over 1 million people have made a decision for Christ at Life Without Limbs events. Over 1 million. And They are aiming at reaching 1 billion people by the year 2028. The thoughts that people had towards Nick were thoughts of uselessness. They thought he had no value. But God's thoughts about Nick were completely different. God's ways about Nick were completely different. And God turned his life around. He still doesn't have those limbs, but he has Jesus in his heart. And that makes all the difference. Christ has made up for that disability. Christ can use you and I, irrespective of the limitations we have in life. Let us remember that. Because God's thoughts about us are much higher than our thoughts. We are thinking of ourselves down there, but God is thinking of us up there. And his ways for us are much, much greater. I think one thing I would like to encourage you about also is that if life is difficult, remember that God's ways are higher. His thoughts are higher. But how do we respond when life is tough? How do you respond when you can't see your way clearly? When life is foggy? When the road is foggy? When life is tough? How do you respond? What is the best way to respond? Well, it's captured in the words of a well-known song, "Trust and Obey." I don't understand it, Lord, but I trust you. Your thoughts are higher than mine. Your ways are higher than mine. I simply trust you. Do you simply trust God this morning? I encourage you to do so. Remember one thing, that we may not have complete information about our journey, but God already saw the whole journey before we were born. We may not have the whole picture about our lives, but God saw the whole picture even before we were conceived. Listen to what we read in Psalm 139 verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So if that is the case, if God saw the whole journey even before I was born, if he knew what my life would be even before I was born, and if God is almighty, all-powerful, and he can influence everything, and he can change everything, then I can trust him. I simply trust him. Yes, this is where I am today, but Lord, I trust you for the rest, because you have the whole picture, and you are my guide. So I encourage you this morning, brothers and sisters. I know this theme has come up again and again, but it's true. There are problems that refuse to go away, but my God also has refused to go away. My God is always there. So I can be sure that he will help me through. May God give us the strength and the deep faith we need to realize that he is sovereign and that his thoughts are higher than ours. His ways are higher than ours. And also in the words of Romans 8:28, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. Lastly, I would like to go to the third point, additions and multiplications. I believe that the most important task that Jesus left us is to share his good news with others in word and deed. It's not just telling people the gospel. It should be seen in our own lives. We are familiar with what is called the Great Commission. You can read it in Matthew 28:18-20. After asking us to go out and share the gospel, he concluded it by saying, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He gave us a task. He encouraged us with those important words. I believe that God also has given us an encouragement to share his word. In Isaiah 55, verses 10 to 11, we read the following. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Those are encouraging words. In other words, just as in the physical realm, water from rain and melted snow will lead to fruits. In the spiritual realm, if you take God's word to others, it will bear fruit. Another interesting thing is that in the physical realm, rain and snow lead to provision of food as well as seeds for planting to produce more fruits. Similarly, when we take the gospel to others and they accept it and their lives are changed, they take the good news to others and the new people accept Jesus and they take the good news to others, and so more and more and more people come to know Jesus. It is an amazing process of multiplication and reproduction in the spiritual realm. Surely you and I need to be more excited about taking part in such a process by sharing the gospel with others. But I know that it's not as simple as that. My hope is that whenever God shows us the opportunity to share the gospel, that we would do that. Many of us keep waiting and waiting and waiting for the opportunity. But when the opportunity actually comes, we let it pass by. That shouldn't be the case. So if God is telling you to share the gospel with somebody, please do not hesitate. Just share it. Deliver the message and believe that in line with what we read in Isaiah 55, that it would bear fruit sooner or later. And lastly, verses 12 and 13 of Isaiah 55, we see that the whole thing ended on a very happy note, on a very positive note. God promised that the exiles will return to their homeland in Israel in joy and peace after 70 years in captivity in Babylon. And as we see in Isaiah 5 and 6, briars and thorns were features of the unproductive vineyard. God was going to replace those two with productive things. So God was also promising that the land of Israel will be restored and will become productive. I want to say that those of us who are in Christ, we are also promised his joy, we are promised his peace, and God can make us productive in our lives or in many areas. He can really, really change us and make those who are barren in many ways, make them fruitful. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And of course, in Galatians 5, 22, 23, joy and peace are part and parcel of the fruit of the Spirit. My question to you this morning is, if our Lord Jesus Christ should come and inspect your fruit, what is he going to see? Is your fruit a very tiny fruit? Is your fruit a very unattractive fruit? Or is your fruit really beautiful, really attractive? Is your fruit actually growing? You are the only one who can answer that. Sometimes our fruit is not growing because we are not willing for it to grow. God wants to change our lives in a particular way, but now we are not willing for change. Are you a patient person? Maybe God wants to make you more patient. Do you have peace in your life? Maybe God wants to make you to bring more peace into your life. Do you have joy in your life? The pastor was mentioning this morning that indeed we can be happy, but the kind of happiness we get is the kind of happiness that survives tough times. Even though things are not going well, we can still have this joy in our hearts. Do you have that joy in your heart? It's my prayer that the joy and peace of Jesus would be our portion. So in conclusion, the title is God's Gift is Too Good and True. And we looked at 3 points. God says come, God's higher thoughts and ways, additions and multiplications. God's invitation is on the card, it's on your table. I encourage you to respond to it today if you have never done so. For those of us who already responded to God, He has another invitation on the table. He sent us another invitation. He has noticed a particular area of your life where you have been disobedient. And God is saying, I want to restore you. I want to change this area of your life. But you need to respond. Are you going to respond to that? Are you going to rededicate your life to Jesus Christ? Are you active in sharing the gospel? There are many opportunities. One of them is our monthly open air service. Please come and join us. Let's be a witness to the people of Chorley. But what of in your office? Tomorrow, when you go to your office, you may find somebody is going to make life very difficult for you tomorrow. How are you going to witness to such a person? Will the peace of Jesus be evident in how you react to such people? Are they going to say, yeah, that person actually belongs to Jesus? Our Lord Jesus can help you to do that. He can provide the strength you need for doing that. Are you hurting today? Are you hurting? If you are, I know who can remove that hurt. It's our Lord Jesus. He has paid for it already on the cross at Calvary. Let's take our hurt and our pains to Him today. And remember, God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. What seems hopeless, people will look helpless. God can do wonderful things through them. He can take our painful situations. He can take our hopeless situations and use those situations to do something marvelous in our lives, and can use us to bless others, perhaps going through even similar things. And lastly, when times are tough and we don't understand what God is doing, let us remember to trust and obey. The hymn writer said, trust and obey. For there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. May God interpret this to our hearts. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your invitation to each one of us. Lord, whatever the invitation might be, to follow Jesus for the first time or to rededicate our lives to you, we pray, Lord, that you give us the willingness to respond positively to the invitation. We also thank you, Lord, that your ways are higher than ours and your thoughts are higher than ours. Lord, when we don't understand you, when things are going tough, we pray that you provide us with all the strength we need to go through. We pray, O Lord, that indeed you do something marvelous that will surprise us. And Father, we pray that you will help us to take the gospel of Jesus to those around us, not just in what we say, but also in what we do. Thank you, Lord, for your word that has gone out. You have promised that it will achieve the purpose for which you sent it. So, Lord, I pray that what I have said here today, you will use in your own way to achieve the purpose for which you have sent it. We ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen and amen. Thank you.